So I've entitled the message, A Miraculous Mic Drop. I don't know if you understand what the term mic drop is. Most of us would. Literally, it's dropping a mic, and they're like, oh, but that's not really what it means. It means that somebody either says something or maybe gives a speech or maybe they're wearing something that is just kind of like mic drop. It's like you can't top it. You can't get beyond what they've done. Most often we see mic drop moments like in Olympic sports where an individual or a team is competing and they do their routine flawlessly and we're like, wow, that's a mic drop moment. I don't think anybody can top that. Or maybe in America's Got Talent or Britain's Got Talent, you see people that sing or do some kind of routine and it's just flawless. And you're like, man, there's no way to top that one. I don't know if you remember some years ago when Susan Boyle came on the scene. You probably, I don't know if you were watching that. I don't think I saw the original, but saw the recap. So I figured that we'd just kind of bring up that mic drop moment to refresh us a little bit of how when she came on stage, 47 years old, single, taking care of her mom, and she was just looking for an opportunity to sing, and all the audience and the people, their eyes, the judges, everybody's like, this is going to be a disastrous moment. Until she opened her mouth. But today, we're going to look in Acts chapter 3, and it's a mic drop moment for the church. And this is, that was an incredibly inspiring performance, but yet what we're going to read about today even tops that. Okay? Let's dive in today and really get started. In Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John heading to the temple. Let me just read it. Out of the scripture here, the first 10, 11 verses, and then we'll make some comments about through this chapter. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man was there, lame from birth, being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement of what had happened to him. What an amazing story. What a mic drop moment. Today I want to answer three questions for you as we walk down through this chapter. Number one is, what happened? I just read it for you. Number two, why did it happen? That's the second question that we'll answer. And number three, can this miracle happen today? So we jump into number one, what happened? I just read for you the account of what took place. And I would call it the second great miracle of the empowerment of the church. Why would I call it the second great? Because the first one was when in chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages they had not learned. That would be number one miracle. This is number two miracles. And we see the account where Peter and John are headed to pray. And obviously they set this man that was begging for food, begging for sustenance. They put him at the temple gate. What makes sense? You know, hopefully people's consciences are at the place where they want to give right before they walk into prayer. You would think that. Like, you know, if maybe the homeless or maybe people that don't have enough food would gather in front of the church as people are coming to worship. Again, that would be kind of the equivalent. But he was at a gate Beautiful, and as I understand, that gate had a bronze covering on it that when the sun came up, that it shone on the gate and it just turned this magnificent gold. That's why they called it Gate Beautiful. And it was a place where someone would place him every day. Now, the interesting thing about this man is we learn in chapter 4, verse 22, that he was over 40 years old. Now, what's the significance of being 40 years old? I understand in the Jewish context that when someone had a disease for 40 years, it was impossible for them to be healed in their mind. In other words, they were terminal. They were beyond terminal. They were all capitals. There was an impossibility. Up until 40 years old, you could have you could be healed. But after 40, you were done. You were going to the grave with that. And it lists in the next chapter, verse 22, it says, this man was over 40 years old. So we have them. Again, I don't think Peter and John knew that, but the people around knew the fact that he was terminal and could never be healed in their minds. And suddenly that got interrupted. We have a mic drop moment. And Peter gets in and he speaks to this man and says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. I don't know why. Peter and John probably walked up those steps and went into prayer many days. But it says one day, this day, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, it's this guy's day. It's his time for his ankles to become strong and for him to get up and walk. Recently, in the past year, we had one of our own that came, visited Crossroads, was blind. And he went to a small group here that is led by one of our members. And the small group leader said, what would you like? And the fellow said, I would like more of God. That's my prayer. I want more of God. But that night, the Holy Spirit spoke to that leader and said, it's time for Wayne to receive his sight. And they laid hands on him, and he began to see for the first time in about 6 years. And he shared his testimony here. It just happened that way, that God spoke to the leader that night, laid hands on him, and he began to see. Wayne went to the doctor recently, and his doctor said, your eyesight has improved 12% from the time that I've seen you last. And so sometime God starts a process, and then he completes it over time, and we just rejoice at what he did. So I don't know what happened, but Peter and John just got struck by the Holy Spirit of saying, it's time for this guy to walk, and laid hands on him in the name of Jesus, and he stands up. That's what happened. Now, I want to look at this story from perhaps a different point of view, and that is, let's examine and understand that we can't divorce chapter 3 from chapter 2. And chapter 2 was where the church was born, where the church was empowered, where the church began to step out and do the things that Jesus had done in his earthly ministry, and now it's time for the church to shine through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we can stop as a church in chapter 2 and ask people, are you filled with the Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Are the gifts of the Spirit operating in your life? And that's the level that we stay at rather than to step into chapter 3. And chapter 3 says that when we see people that are sick and lame, that God might speak to us and say, lay hands on that person, even if it's in the marketplace, and pray for them to be healed. That's a Acts chapter 3 church, and sometimes we get stuck in Acts chapter 2. Are we ready to be an Acts chapter 3 church? That's the question that I have for you this morning. The second aspect is that Jesus was bodily absent. And perhaps the people begin to think, when he went back into heaven, therefore miracles have stopped today. The apostles were still doing signs and wonders. It tells us in chapter 2 that they were still doing signs and wonders, but I think it was more in the church rather than in the marketplace. But this one was out in the open. It was for people to see. It was a man that was terminal, ill. He could never, in their minds, get back to what he was before and be strong and be healed. But suddenly, the name of Jesus was invoked, and this guy stands up and walks. They were thinking, Jesus is going back to heaven. Therefore, miracles have ceased. They have stopped. And suddenly, Jesus says, no way. He says, I might be in heaven. My Holy Spirit is there. It's the same as if I was there, even though I'm not. And so the people may have thought, Jesus is gone. Miracles have stopped. We shouldn't expect him. And then suddenly, we see a mic drop moment of this guy being healed. What a day it was for him. So the challenge today is, will we become an Acts chapter 3 church or just stay as Acts chapter 2? Number two, that is, why did it happen? Not what happened, but why did it happen? And we look at, further on the scripture, and Peter begins to tell the group why it happened. Let's continue on, starting in verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John. Now, I want you to understand that he hadn't weakened at this point. He was, that word means to adhere or to hang around or to stay close. He held on to Peter and John because, obviously, he had just been healed. And all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. So I would be kind of scared, too, if I saw a crowd rushing towards me. Like, what's going to happen? Then Peter saw this, and he told them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our forefathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." And here's what he gets, the reason why it happened. Verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is by Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can now see." Now, I want to go back and highlight something in verse 7. Peter says to the crowd, "Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Now, some of the times when we talk about physical healing, we understand that it's connected to the power of God. But oftentimes we disqualify ourselves because of something that's lacking in our character. And we dismiss ourselves from praying for somebody because we missed devotions this morning. Or maybe we lost our temper last week. Or maybe we had just had an argument with somebody else. But Peter specifically says that this man was healed not because of his own power or his own godliness. And we have the tendency at times to think that God's not going to move unless our character is at a certain level of maybe 50 or 60%. And then God says, okay, they've developed enough maturity in their life. Now I can move for them in healing. See, if you believe that, and I've believed that for different periods of times in my life, that disqualifies me. It's a lie. It's a lie from the devil, because it's nothing about me. It's nothing about my character. We hear people all the time that are doing signs, wonders, and miracles. People are getting healed, and then we find out about their character, and it's not so godly. And we think, God, how can you do that? Because it's not about the character of those. It's about his name and them believing in his name, that they believe that it's faith in Jesus and exercising that power that makes people well. That's what it is. That's the focus. Not that we should discard our character, but sometimes we disqualify ourselves because we lack character, so to speak. Sometimes we don't even think that we can receive healing because we might have a character flaw. In fact, in the first service, we were praying for people to be healed, which we're going to do before we dismiss today. And somebody came to me and said they were having hip issues. And the Lord touched them in the service, just the last service. And all the pain left. They were feeling great. And they said they had disqualified God healing them because they had some character things to work out. God just bypassed that. He said, "No, I love you so much, I want to heal you today." And many times these things creep into the church, and they get a hold of us and disqualify us from receiving or even giving out. Peter said, "It isn't because of my godliness that I want. It's simply the name of Jesus." And that has to come back into the forefront of how we understand how physical healing happens. I want to then just walk down through a couple of things here relating to the name of Jesus. You know, we sing about his name. We sang this morning. We say his name is great. We've said that as well. And we get into this place where sometimes we're unwilling even at the urging of God, to step in to praying for people or putting God on the line, so to speak, and letting him come through, giving him the opportunity to display himself because we're intimidated. Sarah mentioned that in her testimony. I've dealt with that at different times as well. What will people think? Well, what will people think? What if they get healed on the spot? They're going to like it. And so sometimes we have this thinking that comes into our mind, but we fail to realize the name that has been given to us, the name of Jesus. And this, if you think about a name, a person's name, it really reflects who they are, the authority they have, the character, the demeanor, the purpose that they have in life. You think about a person's name. Think about your own name or maybe somebody you know that you admire and look up to. When you say their name, there's something about that, the association with that name of the personhood of who they are. And Jesus said clearly, he said, when I go back to the Father, you on earth can use my name. So what's connected to his name? Let me give you a couple of things straight out of Scripture that we should be reminded of in the name of Jesus, which he taught us to pray. First of all, in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He even gets clearer in Mark chapter 16, 17. Jesus commissions his disciples saying, in my name, you will drive out demons. You will speak in new tongues. You will not be harmed by deadly poison. And when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. It all starts because the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14, 13 and 14, he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever. Do you hear that? We sometimes say, well, not that, or not for me, or not for them. No, he says, whatever, in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything. We put conditions on anything. That's not what the word says. Anything in my name, and I will do it. John 16, 23, in that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. Jesus is talking. He said, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Are you getting this, church? This is just amazing, basic stuff that he says, whatever you ask in my name. We say, well, whatever? He says, whatever. All right? I'm just repeating what he said. Philippians chapter 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's a pretty powerful name, isn't it? I'm telling you, that's the name that he lends to us to give, to use. And then finally, in Acts 2:36, the chapter prior to this one, Peter's preaching to the crowd after the Holy Spirit came, and he said, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And it was the understanding that he is both Lord and Messiah that the crowd responded and said, what must I do to be saved? I want Jesus to be my Lord and Messiah. Once you settle that you're placing your faith in the name, it simply becomes exercising the right. That's all it is, exercising the right of the name that you have been given. I mean, later on in the book of Acts, there were people that weren't even following Jesus, using his name to cast out demons. It worked for a bit, and then it backfired on them pretty huge. But it wasn't because they were saved. They were using his name, and it was effective to a point. And then turned around and crashed on them again. We may get there. I'm just saying the name of Jesus is powerful. And sometimes we limit him too much. Why do we do that in the West? There's probably several reasons, but one of the biggest things I think is that we just have too many options. Seriously. We've been educated by the media and the medical community. We see ads on TV. We see people that we've grown up, oh, something's wrong, run to the doctor, get medication. I'm not against it. God has given wisdom to man. I understand that. But even the doctors are stumped about how to heal things. Even the medicine that you take has side effects, and some of the side effects are worse than the healing. When Jesus heals you, there's no side effects. I mean, he does it completely. It's amazing when he does his thing and we trust him and place our faith in him. We just have too many options. You say, wow, you go to those places like Sarah was talking about and other places and signs and wonders and miracles happening all the time. You're like, why is that? It's because they don't have any options. It's Jesus or die. We have Jesus and doctors, Jesus and medicine, Jesus and, you know, I don't know what else. Organic. Credit cards. Yeah, Jesus and credit card. How does that hit? Provision, yes, gotcha. All right, I'm into miracles. Just kidding. I'm fine, we're good. But Peter and John, again, made it very clear. It is faith in the name and that faith putting into practice. That's why it happened. So number three is, can a miracle of this magnitude happen today? That's the question that we have to ask. Why? What happened? Why it happened? And now we get into, can it happen today? Let me finish out the chapter here, starting in verse 17. They come in 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. I love Peter. He's first of all, he came at him really hard. You killed Jesus. You let a murderer free. You did this. You did. I mean, he's really, really pointed. And then I think mercy fell on him because he said, now, fellow Israelites, I know what you did. You acted in ignorance. So he's a good pastor. He can, you know, hit the people hard and come around and soften the blow, I guess. Let's continue on. He says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through the holy people. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, from beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken, who have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets, of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So Peter begins to explain to the people that God wants to bless them. Not just this one man that has had his ankles strengthened and now he's walking and leaping. But God wants to restore you. He wants to bless the world through you. If the world is going to be blessed, it's going to come through God's people. Do we believe that? Or do we believe it's going to come through political or some invention or some scientific breakthrough or some technologically understanding that is going to bless the world? There might be some semblance of that, but in the end, it will never, ever compare to the blessing that God wants to bring to the world through his people. And you and I have to understand that. And sometimes we step back and think it's going to come through somebody else or some other means, when in reality, we have to look in the mirror and say, it's going to come through me. If this person's going to be healed today, it's going to come through me. It's because I have placed my faith in Jesus and using his name to strengthen whatever is wrong so that it can be made right. We have to be the ones to look in the mirror and say, if it's going to happen today, it's going to come through me. And that's the way Jesus designed it to happen. So how does a kind of miracle like this happen today, or can it happen? The answer is yes, by repenting of our unbelief. One of our elders and I attended a 3-day healing conference, and one of the things that they shared, that the reason why we don't see more healing happen in the church is essentially two things. And the first is unbelief, and the second is the traditions of man. We have stacked up explanations of why healing doesn't happen today, or can't happen today, or shouldn't happen today, or why it didn't happen today. We have stacked up all kinds of doctrine, traditions of man, opposed to the Word of God, that speaks clearly that we should be laying hands on the sick and see them recover. And yet, through our unbelief of thinking, that can't happen, God's not strong enough, He can't use me, I have a character flaw that He can't flow through until that character flaw is fixed. All these things that we get in our mind of why we are limited and God can't move through us is stacked up against us. And really, it boils down to those two things. Unbelief and the traditions of men, or the doctrines of men, that has caused that. And so if we would address that and repent of those things, then we would begin to see more healings take place. Peter says in Acts 3:19, he tells the group, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And then he goes on and adds there, he said, "And that He may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Christ." I don't necessarily like the way they translated that, and I think I have in the notes my preferred translation. Not that it's wrong, it just kind of emphasizes things in a different way than what I would prefer. It says that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, or the New Living says, and send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. Meaning that as you believe and receive, that you've been appointed to receive Him and then to live out of the grace that He's put in our lives. I was reading the story of the folks that put on the healing conference. Comes from John G. Lake Ministries, which he ministries saw over thousands and thousands of people healed, not only in Spokane, Washington, but again in Portland, Oregon, and he lived in South Africa for a long time, saw thousands and thousands of people healed, and so that's kind of the basis of using how he understood the scripture and it's really just a straight up scripture, and sometimes it jolts us a bit. But I was reading another book of his, and he talked about sanctification. And I was like, okay, I think I understand what sanctification is. If you've never heard that word, it's really setting yourself apart to grow into the likeness of Christ. That's kind of what sanctification, how I would describe it. And as I began to read, he said something about how he would define sanctification that kind of jolted me. I was like, wow, I never thought about sanctification that way before. What I think about sanctification, and again, maybe you relate, maybe you don't, but I think about sanctification, okay, I set myself apart and I want to grow into the image of Christ, and therefore I've got to hunt for sin that I have in my life and get rid of it so I can be more like Christ. I mean, that's kind of my viewpoint of sanctification. But his definition of sanctification wasn't like that. His was, sanctification is to have more of the mind of Christ. I was like, wow. To have more of the mind of Christ, that's sanctification. And so what I did, I repented of my old way of thinking, and I started thinking now this new way of sanctification. That's what repentance is. We need to repent in the church. You don't repent just to come to Christ. You repent because repentance means a new way of thinking, that you begin to think and act like Jesus. That's repentance. And so I just demonstrated repentance the other day of thinking, I was thinking one way and like, wait a minute, this is really what it is. This is what I want to embrace. And so then times of refreshing came over my life as I embraced that new understanding of sanctification that I didn't have before. We all need to go through that process of examining what we think and stay up to date with God. And then, can it happen today? Yes. We need to start obeying the commands of Christ. I mean, as simple as that. I've outlined some of that with you in just obeying. And then furthermore, that God expects to bless the world through us. I said that earlier, that if the world's going to get blessed, it's going to happen through us. And we need to own that. And we need to recognize that, that that's how God wants to bless the world. If the Spirit is going to move, it's going to move through us. It's not going to move through angels. It's not going to move through prophets, even though prophets support. But it's going to move through us, His people, His body, His ordinary folks, just going out and recognizing the name of Jesus, putting faith in that name, and then beginning to demonstrate that because we believe in His name. Wow, what an amazing way to live. Are we ready to step into Acts chapter 3? Jesus left. My journey in physical healing particularly was probably got jump-started when I was on a short-term mission trip to India. And we were ministering in the slums, and there was this lady there who had been beaten by her husband. Then her ears were stopped up. She couldn't hear in her ears. And we laid hands on her, and boom, the power of God came, and she could hear. Everybody was speaking another language. I was like, what just happened? I was like, really? Can she hear? I mean, I was like wanting to believe it, but doubting. And they were like, yeah, she can hear. And I was like, I even got home from that trip, and I wrote the pastor. I said, did she really receive her healing? He said, oh, yeah, she's in our church today. She's growing. And I was like, man, I had nothing to do with that, God. He's like, yeah, you didn't. And, you know, we've seen, over this past year, we've seen blind man healed. We've seen people having seizures stop. We've had tinnitus healed. We've had pain leave. We've had long COVID healed. These are just some that come to mind. Even in my own life, I had a knee, even from the first and second service, I've got a knee that's kind of weak and gives me trouble. Something happened between first and seventh service that is just feeling good now. And first service, and then the testimony of the lady with her hip that is healed. And this should just be regular part of church living. It just needs to be normal. We see people come to Christ and baptized and maybe filled with the Holy Spirit. It's time to step into Acts chapter 3 and say this is a normal part of the church. And so when we get to chapter 4, what's going to happen is that we're going to have to confront the status quo, because that's what happened in Acts chapter 4. The status quo stood up against this church that was moving out in the fullness of God, and they wanted to shut it down. And that can happen in the church, and it can happen outside of the church. That the old guard, or the religious guard, or whatever you want to call it, that when God's people start getting a hold of it and start moving and start doing this stuff, then the status quo jumps up, wherever it was, and tries to shut it down. And if we decide that we're going to be serious about becoming a Acts chapter 3 church, we're going to be confronted with the status quo. And it may be in your own family. It may be, other people that don't understand us, or maybe get uncomfortable because we're stepping out and seeing God do amazing things. And yet the fact is that's going to happen. Well, that's a preview of chapter 4. And we're actually going to jump ship. Next week, I've invited a friend in to talk about the Father heart of God. And you're going to love that message. So he's going to be here next week. And then we'll jump into the status quo thing today. But, I would do a disservice if we didn't pray for healing this morning, right? That would just not be honoring to God at all. So if you have a diagnosis or you have pain in your body and you want to be healed this morning, then I'm going to invite you in a few moments just to stand up and raise your hand so that we can see that. You may be sitting here this morning and say, I don't think I'm a follower of Jesus. You can still be healed. You can still be healed. I probably jolted some religious spirits here, but I'm okay with that because Jesus did it all the time. He healed people that didn't follow him. There were 10 lepers that came and they were all healed, and only one came back and believed. So it's not about whether or not you're following Jesus this moment, but if he does heal you today, and he can and he wants to, that it would be the best thing in the world to turn your life over to him as a thank you. So, and maybe you're there and you say, I don't know if I qualify to be healed because I've got character flaws in my life. Stop it. That's just lie from the pit. Doesn't make any difference what character flaw you got going on. I'm too old to be healed. Stop it. Still breathing? One of my mentors said that if somebody's sick and they're old, pray for them to get healed so they die well. I'm like, I never thought about that, but why not? Just go to sleep. Die well. Why do you have to die sick? Why not die well? All right. You want to be prayed for? Just stand up. Hold your hand up because it's about Jesus. You know, again, other cases we might bring people up and lay hands on, but today we're just going to do it this way, okay? So those of you that don't have a hand up, I want you to go and touch a person around you because touch is valuable. Jesus, even Peter and John, he said, in the name of Jesus, walk, and then he grabbed the man by the hand and pulled him up, and at that moment the ankles got strong. So this is body ministry this morning. Even though I'm going to pray, it's not about my voice. It's not even about what I say. It's about the name of Jesus. And you have permission to be healed right now before I start praying. You have permission to be healed because the name of Jesus is still active today. It's active all the time. He is in a position of intercession. He is in between that which we lack and that which the Father has. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I command healing to come to these hands that are raised all across this auditorium and even those that are watching online, Father. Wherever they're at, their bedrooms or their kitchen, I pray the healing presence of Jesus to touch them right now. But in this room, in this space, Lord, we say, Jesus, come, touch that joint, touch that ankle, touch that organ in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you that your blood was shed so that we could be healed. We thank you, Lord, for the stripes that you took so that we could be made whole. And God, we call upon your name that releases that just now over everyone standing in need of your touch this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are still a healing God. You've not changed your mind. And so we call upon you today to come. I release the life of Jesus over these bodies, God, that are standing and needing your touch. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, those of you that can tell any difference, is anything happening? We had one testimony this morning. Can you tell anything has changed? Okay, we got a couple hands back here. Pain's gone. Okay, awesome. I love it. That's good. What else? Anything else? These lights are... anything else? Pain's gone? It's good to have pain gone. What's that? What's that? Back pain is gone. Hallelujah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? So I want you just to say that it's never, ever that if you pray in the manifestation or the appearance of what you're asked for, if it's not happening now, never get out of faith. I never believe that nothing didn't happen. I know that's not great English, but I think you get it. I never believe that nothing never happened when I pray in faith, and I always pray in faith. I always believe God wants to heal. I always believe God wants to do something. And so never ever think because you got prayer, nothing didn't happen. That's just not true. That's a lie. A better question, if you don't see it right away, is say, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? I've even got some things I'm waiting on, and God keeps redirecting me of how I'm praying. He keeps redirecting me and showing me new things, and I start praying that, and I see things happen that I didn't see previous way to pray. So God's teaching us how to pray through this. But he's not doing it just so we can be healed. He's doing it so he can empower his church to be an Acts chapter 3 church, to go into the world and to spread his love and to share his goodness with a lost and dying and desperate world. Amen? Amen. Nick, you're up.